Morning. I just want to, first of all, thank you all for your prayers. You know, with Sheila and I, have got a lot of things going on right now, and my daughter's marriage coming up, 25th of April. Our minds are kind of preoccupied with that, and so I really appreciate your prayers. Still a lot of details to be worked out, and things are falling in place. So appreciate your prayers for that. And those of you who have not RSVP'd on the website, please do so we can get a head count for the wedding. So if you have trouble with the website, I know Allison and Rick had some trouble, so we got it fixed. And if you do have trouble trying to RSVP, just let me know. We can do that for you. As I was getting to my subject here, I guess it was the third week of December that I spoke last, and I started on a topic that I'd like to continue on. The topic is, what is our role in the local assembly as believers? What is the scripture state or teach on that topic? I mean, we in this assembly, you know, people who have gone to other churches do see that we do meet very differently. And so is this something that we devised, or is it something that's scriptural? Is there a scriptural backing for what we do in a local assembly here, in our assembly? So how do we conduct ourselves within an assembly setting, a local assembly setting? So we looked at a number of things, and I'd like to point out just a few verses that we went through, because I knew that a lot of people were away at that time, and still a lot of people are away today. But one of the scriptures I really point out as a real basis is 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God breathed, right? All scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, everything is God breathed. And it's profitable for doctrine, which is what is right, for reproof, what is wrong, for correction, how to keep things right, and for instruction, how to we are taught as to how to do things right, correctly, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And I just also want to point out a couple of other verses as to where do we get this information from, as to how we gather, what should be our pattern of meeting when we gather as a local assembly. Hebrews 1:1 says, God who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. You know, God revealed, God did not come down and tell human beings as to how to conduct themselves in the temple or in the tabernacle or here in the church, right? He worked through people. He used prophets, godly men to whom he passed information through. He revealed certain things to us through godly men, and they put it down on paper for us, which we call the Word of God. So in the Old Testament, he used prophets. In the New Testament, he used apostles. So let's read a couple more verses here. Again, these are things that we went through last time I spoke. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Again, so we see the pattern that is provided for us, okay, is based on the teaching of the apostles in the New Testament that we have. And also in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 5, Paul is talking about the mystery, the grace of God. The mystery of the grace of God had been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. So the information that we have is based on what the apostles have taught us in the scriptures. And that is what we try to base our meetings on in the local assembly. Again, in Acts chapter 2 and 42, and they, which is the early church, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. This is what the early church do, based on the apostles' doctrine. That is all we have to follow. We don't have any other information. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Apostle Paul is actually addressing the disorderly conduct in the Corinthian church, and he says, again talking about speaking during the local assembly meetings, and he says, "Let all things be done for edification." He says, "If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church. Let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For who can all prophesy one by one? For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged." Verse 33 says, "For God is not a God of confusion or author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let all things be done decently and in order." That is God's ultimate purpose, that when we meet as a local assembly, that we do things, all things, decently and in order. And the intent of this meeting is to edify one another, to encourage one another. Our God is a God of order. He wants order. If he's a God of order, he wants his people to be people of order. Okay, I'm going to go into 1 Corinthians chapter 11 today. But before that, I'd like to read a couple of verses. Again, we went through this last time. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul tells us the reason of, or to whom he's writing this letter to, this epistle to the 1 Corinthians. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 11, he says, For it has been declared unto me, this is the reason why he's writing this epistle. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 11, it says, "For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." So here, Apostle Paul has been informed by the house of Chloe that there are contentions within the assembly in Corinth. And again, if you go to verse chapter 7 and verse 1, it says, "Now concerning these things you wrote unto me." Again, this is people in the church, in the local assembly at Corinth, had contacted Apostle and had informed him of certain problems within the assembly. So that is what he's addressing in this letter. Now, is this letter only meant for the church at Corinth? Let's look at 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. He tells to who this particular letter is addressed to. He says, "To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord." So it's very clear, Paul is not just addressing this letter just to the Corinthian church. It is like the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to say that it is not just in Corinth that these problems could crop up. Okay, so this letter is addressed to us today, to all the churches of God. And one of the other things we talked about last time is as Paul taught various things as to how a local assembly pattern should be, he not only taught, but he sent people, godly men like Timothy and Titus, to various churches that he had formed to make sure that they continued in that pattern. He strived to do that over and over again. And likewise, he not only wrote epistles and letters to churches, but he sent godly men to correct them. Paul himself traveled to various churches in that day to make sure they do it right. See? So again, I'll just read a verse to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and 17. For this reason I've sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. So Paul has strived to make sure that the pattern of the meeting of the local assembly is followed the way he has taught it. I'm actually going through my notes here. Just again, these are things that we went through last time. I'd like to read one more verse here that I went through. And Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he says, these things are right to you, are the commandments of the Lord. So it is critical in Paul's mind, these are the commandments of the Lord, these are things that he's received from the Lord that he's sharing to the local assemblies about that time. So having said that, I'll go to today's topic, which again we'd like to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'd like to read from verse 1. I think I printed it out, and I've got a King James version. What I have here is the New King James, which I'm going to read to you. It says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Paul is really setting the tone here, isn't it? Basically, he wants the local assembly at Corinth to imitate Christ. He says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Christ is the example that we have. Verse 2, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is a man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying and prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, dishonors her head. For that is one and the same as if her head was shaved. And if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman, but all things are from God. Judge among yourselves. It is proper for a woman to pray. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no other custom, nor do the churches of God. If anyone seems to be contentious, Paul is saying, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God. So it's pretty clear what Paul is saying, what he's writing to you is being practiced in the local assemblies of that day. And there is no other sort of practice, he says. There is two things here that I'd like to bring up. First of all, this chapter deals with symbols, right? These are symbols that mean something. You know, in the Old Testament, if you study through the Old Testament, especially when with regard to the temple or the tabernacle, there's a lot of symbology of symbols that they had to practice, right? Today we don't have too many. The New Testament church. What are the symbols that we have in the New Testament church today? This morning we practice the Lord's Supper, right? We have the bread and the wine. Those are symbols. We know what the bread stands for. We know what the wine stands for, right? So likewise, what other symbols do we have in the church? Believer's baptism. It's a symbol, okay? It's not that when you get baptized, you get automatically saved. It is what has already happened in your heart. You're declaring to the world around you, you're testifying to the world around you who you are, that you are a follower of Christ. That's basically what you're saying, right? Likewise, the other symbols we have is two other symbols. You see, one is the uncovered head of the man and the covered head of the woman. Again, those are symbols that we practice in the local assembly because it means something to God, to His assembly. This is the practice that the local churches of that day practiced for a reason, because it means something to God. And this is God's order that He's given us. So, there is two things that we see. One is the truth of headship, okay? And then there's another thing we're going to address today is the truth of glory. There's two things. That's basically all. There's so much more in this, but I'm just going to deal with those two things, headship and glory. Now, what is headship? Okay, the word head, of course, there's the physical head, but then there is a spiritual head in the sense that who has authority over you. You see, that's what it means. Okay, and verse 3 says, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ." It's interesting he said that first, right? He didn't even go as in an ascending order or a descending order there. He says the head of the man is Christ. And then he says the head of the woman is man. And the head of Christ is God. It's interesting that he put that last. The head of Christ is God. It is important that as we read this, to understand that that talks of submission. Man have to submit to Christ. Okay, that's very important. He doesn't have power to stand alone for any decisions that he make. He's responsible to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Christ is the head of man. So that's the first thing we are told. And then he says, the head of the woman is man. Okay, there's a headship there too. There's a head of the woman is man. And then immediately he says, and the head of Christ is God. See, that shows that the Lord Jesus, although he's equal with God, he's put himself below God, isn't it? He's equal with God. He set himself below God when he came down to earth to fulfill the purposes of God. So he says, just like what Christ has done, see what men have to do under Christ and women have to do under man. And the Lord Jesus Christ is our model. You see, the Lord, again, I said, Paul set the tone in verse 1, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. So in other words, we are imitating Christ, isn't it? It is an example the Lord Jesus himself showed to us. Now, when you think of this order, okay, the way to understand it is not an order of importance. It is just like an alphabetical order. If you look at the hymn book, you look at the songs, okay, you cannot say that the songs that start with N is more important than the songs that start with A. The letter A is as important as the letter N, right? The only reason you have the alphabetical order is because you want some organization so you can find what you're looking for, because there's order. Okay, likewise, in an assembly, our God is a God of order. He wants order within the assembly. So there is headship practice in the assembly. Ultimately, we are under God. Christ is under God, man is under Christ, and woman is under man in a local church setting. So that is what we call the church order. The church order. That is how we have discipline within the church, or some sort of order within the church, or an organization within the church. Verse 4 and 5 says, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. Every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if her head was shaved. So what is Apostle Paul saying here? He says, if a man is to cover his head, okay, then we are dishonoring Christ. So the man, because man, the head of man is Christ, so we don't cover our heads because we dishonor Christ. But every man, every woman who prays and prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, which is the man. You see? So if the man covers his head, he's dishonoring Christ, his head. If a woman has his head uncovered, okay, then she's dishonoring her head, which is the man. Okay? So there is a lot, you know, in the symbology here, there is a loss of headship, a pattern that's lost. So what Paul is saying is that in the Corinthian church, there was an issue with headship. Okay? There were men in the local assembly practicing or praying and prophesying with their heads covered. And that was wrong. Because if you know the Jewish people, they always have a hat on, right? A low hat on their heads. And which was their practice. But Apostle Paul is deviated from that. This is a departure from the Jewish traditions. Okay? It's important that men have to have their heads uncovered when they come to the local assembly. And likewise, the women. Actually, the women was easier at that day because most women already had a veil. So there was a similar practice in certain parts of India. If you go, women always have a covering on their head, right? I'm not sure what the purpose or reason for that is, but they always have a covering of the head. They have their saris cover their heads in certain parts of India, and it's normal for them. So it was not as hard for the women of that day to practice this, but it was harder for the men. So Paul points out two things, okay? He said, to the man, you're dishonoring your head if you have your head covered. You're hiding, you're going to see later, you're hiding the glory of God. Okay, because later you're going to read that the man is the glory of God or the image of God. Okay, when you cover your head, the second reason is first, you're dishonoring your head. Second, you're covering the glory of God. Verse 7, let's go to verse 7 here. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. And then I'd like to also read verse 15. For if the woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. So there's three glories that we read of, right? There was three heads we saw, and then there's three glories. Okay? Verse 7 says, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he's the image and glory of God. Because man is the glory of God, woman is the glory of man, woman's hair is the woman's glory. So three glories, right? What is glory? The definition of glory is an outward manifestation of something that's inward. You know, I always think of the rose flower, right? The rose is the glory of the rose bush, you see? It identifies the bush. The rose bush. See, when God made man, going back to Genesis here, when God made man, he took the dust of the earth and he formed man. And how did man become a living soul? Huh? God breathed into his nostrils, right? And he became a living soul. So when God created man, okay, a part of God was breathed into the man, okay, and he became the image and glory of God. God created man in the image and after his likeness, in the image of God and after his likeness, okay. That's basically what Apostle Paul is addressing here. He's going back to creation. He says, man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But when God created woman, what did he do? Did he take the dust of the earth, he formed the woman, and he breathed into her nostrils? That's not what he did, right? What he did was he took a portion of Adam and he created Eve. Okay, just took a portion out. Now, what does that tell us? When God created Adam, Eve was part of Adam. The woman was part of Adam, of his original creation. Okay, he didn't have to recreate or something else. For the woman was part of Adam. You see, that's how he did it. It was one creative act, but two parts to it. So that's why what Paul says, the woman is the glory of the man. If you remember when, after God created Eve, see, Adam did not see what God did. Okay, Adam was asleep. He took a portion of Adam, he created Eve, and he brought it to Adam after Adam woke up. And you know what Adam said? This is the bone of my bones and the flesh of my flesh. The woman. And I called her a woman. You see? And it's interesting how Apostle Paul takes you all the way back to creation. So when God created man here. So there is, in order to meet this requirement in the local assembly, okay, so that God's glory can be displayed, some things have to happen. Okay, that's what Apostle Paul is saying. Ultimately, what is the purpose of our meeting as a local church or a local assembly? So that we can glorify God, right? That God's glory is seen in that meeting. You see, only God's glory is seen. There's no competing glory. Okay? That is what's important here. There's no competing glory. It's only God's glory is seen. So man has a role to play, and the woman have a role to play, so that God's glory is seen in a local assembly. So how do we do this? Now, there's a passive role for the man and an active role for the man. What is the passive role for the man? The passive role is that he does not wear a covering over his head, a symbol over his head, okay? The passive role. If he does that, then he is covering the glory of God. Okay, again, remember that this is a symbology that we practice in the church, and for a reason. Okay? Now, the word image used here means a representative of God. See, it says when he talks about the man, he says, for he is the image and glory of God. He's the image, means he's a representative of God. Okay, God made Adam, the first man, in his own image and after his likeness. So man is the image of God. He's the representative of God. So the man's responsibility is not to cover his head, because then he'll be covering God's glory. God's glory would not be seen. But it's also his responsibility, his active role, okay, is to be a representative in the church for God, okay? And also, especially when he teaches, okay, also to be a representative for the assembly to God, okay? So man, in effect, in God's local assembly, he is God's representative. He takes an active and a passive role. An active role is to be his representative, to be prepared to teach from the Word of God. And Apostle Peter says that as oracles of God, as if God is speaking, and that's his responsibility to do that. And that's not an easy thing to do, right? It's a tough thing to do, to be a representative of God and stand with the Word of God and talk from the Word of God. It's not an easy thing to do. As God's representative. So there's a passive role and an active role for man. There is an active role and a passive role for the woman, too. In the case of the woman, It says that she is the image of the man. It does not say that she's the image of the man. Let me read that again. For the man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of God, or glory of the man. You see, she's not the image of the man. That's important too to understand. She's the glory of the man. She's not a representative for man. You see? So she's the glory of the man. So what is the active role of the woman in a local assembly? That she uses a covering. She actively covers herself. Why? Again, because her glory, which we saw is her hair, is covered. See, so ultimately the glory of God is seen in the assembly when the assembly meets. What is the woman's passive role? See? To not speak as a representative of God. See? Now, this is how we show the glory of God in an assembly. The man has to play his part. The woman has to play her part. Only then can God's glory be seen in an assembly. This is the teaching of Apostle Paul. And this is the practice that churches in the early church practiced. So there's actually two coverings. I want to point that out to you. Okay, look at verse 15. For if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. Okay, now the glory of the man is Christ, is God. The glory of the man is the woman. Okay, and the glory of the woman is the hair, but the hair is given to her for a covering. So when the woman has hair, she's covered, right? Now what is she covering? If she is the glory of the man, okay, she's covering the man's glory with her natural hair. Okay, so what is the woman doing? She is covering the glory of the man. The man cannot cover his glory, cover his head, because then you're covering the glory of God. When the woman covers her hair, well, her hair itself is given as a covering to cover the man's glory. Now, when she covers with her hair, if the hair is a covering and is covering the man's glory, what does she reveal at that point if she doesn't have any other covering on her head? If it's just her hair, she's revealing her glory, right? So in an assembly, that is why women cover their heads. It's a symbolic practice, isn't it? The woman is covering her glory. So ultimately, it's only God's glory is seen within the assembly. You see? The woman's hair would cover the man's glory, and the head covering would cover the woman's glory. So ultimately, what is seen is the glory of God within an assembly meeting, a local assembly meeting. Remember, this is a church order. This is the church order. It's different when you talk about the home order or the world order. These are different things. But we have to understand, in an assembly setting where believers gather to worship God, this is God's expectation in an assembly of believers. So there's three glories, okay? There's only the glory of God should be displayed within a local assembly. All other glories, competing glories, has to be covered. Now, the woman's responsibility is an awesome responsibility, just like the man's responsibility. But when you say it's an active role of putting a head covering, it's a tremendous responsibility. Why do I say that? Because you can say that the woman is given the responsibility to use the covering, or you can say that she is the I used a word here, forgot what the word was. Okay, the steward. She's a steward of the headship. She's the steward of the headship. You know, the reason I say it's a tremendous responsibility, you can go back to this covering. So if you look at the Old Testament, you know, one of the examples you can read in Numbers chapter 4, and I was sat and read through the Numbers chapter 4 and 5 yesterday. You know, the sons of Aaron, the Gershonites, and the Kohathites, okay, they were given the responsibility within the tabernacle, you know, which is within the tabernacle, the responsibility of the veil. Okay, the veil is what they dropped, like a curtain. It's like a covering. It hid the Holy of Holies from the holy place. Okay, because you cannot come face to face with God. God's presence is shown in the Holy of Holies, is in the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant is, right? And then there's the veil. And the responsibility of the Gershonites is the veil. When they move from one location to another in the desert place, it was the Gershonites had the responsibility to take care of the veil, okay, the covering. Okay, so when they set up the tabernacle in a new location, they had to make sure everything is done right, because otherwise when the high priest walks into the holy place, he can be just dead right there. You see? So it's a tremendous responsibility. So they were the stewards of that covering, of that veil. It's a tremendous responsibility. It is only the Gershonites had that responsibility. And then there were the Kohathites also. They had the coverings of the vessels. Again, veils with which they covered the vessels. And this was done because, again, of order, because our God is a God of order. And he requires order within the temple of God. You see? So it was a tremendous responsibility. Now, there's another example in the Ezekiel, in his prophecy, talks about a very powerful and beautiful creature. You know who that creature was? Lucifer. Okay? Lucifer was a cherubim. He was an angel. Okay? He's a cherub that covereth. That was the title that was given him. That was his responsibility. The cherub that covereth. Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 13. His responsibility to cover every other glory, so that there was no competing glory before God. That was his responsibility, but he failed in that responsibility because he wanted to be like God. He wanted the glory of God. And you know what happened, right? Today he is what we call Satan or the devil. My time's gone, so there was a couple more other things about the veil. So the responsibility of the woman is a tremendous responsibility. It is something that the angels are looking down upon. In verse 10 it says, "For this reason the woman ought to have a symbol of authority over her head because of the angels." It is not a cultural thing. Angels are not cultural. It was not cultural. There's an argument that's made today that it was a cultural thing that happened in that day. It is not so. It is because of angels are being taught by this example, because authority is being shown to Christ and to God. So it is in Apostle Paul's teaching, and the Spirit of God, as he taught the Word of God, this is the local assembly order. This is God's expectation of an assembly when we meet together. And there's reasons for it. There are spiritual reasons for it. See, angels are not omniscient like God is, right? They have to be taught. God is using us, the local assembly, as an object lesson for the angels, so they would reverence Christ when we, who were rebels and sinners who were brought to him by the blood of Christ, we have from the Garden of Eden, we have changed, you know, from the fallen situation. Today, we have been made whole again. We are reverencing Christ and giving him the authority in his assembly and his church. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning that we could just review this passage in the scripture. We thank you for Apostle Paul, who strived to teach the early churches the pattern how assemblies of God, local assemblies of God, should gather together, and how local assemblies of God could give you glory and honor. Father, we thank you that we as an assembly, we desire and practice these truths in the scripture that have been taught us. Father, we just continue to pray for those who are sick this morning. We pray for the Brother Charles, as he had to leave early, and we pray for those that will be traveling this week, those that are going to be having surgeries, those are ill, the families of Brother Bob. Father, we just commit all these matters into your care. We pray that your name be glorified in each and every one of these lives. Father, we just commit this week to you. We pray for your help as we go out to the world. We pray that you'll help us to be lights for you as we shine for the light of Christ, that others might see Christ in us. We thank you again, Father, for this time of study. We pray that you bless this passage as we looked at it this morning. It is in Christ's precious and worthy name we pray. Amen. Amen.